Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with bad garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Who is this? The Lord answers, I that speak in righteousness. Mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? And the Lord answers, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. And therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. The title this morning of our message is Mighty to Save. Mighty to Save. We have to understand something about this one who is mighty to save. He says, I am he that speaketh in righteousness. The only one that ever spake in righteousness is God. The only one who ever spoke a word in truth, in true judgment, in true equity, in true fairness, rightness is God. And this one who's mighty to save has joined himself with man in the person of his dear Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's both God and man. The Godman. The Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, equal and co-eternal with the Father, infinitely possesses all the divine attributes, even as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That's who this one is. That's mighty to save. He was with his Father in the eternal council and decree of election. He was in the eternal covenant. He was in the creation of angels, of heaven and earth, of man and beast. Before anything that is, he was there. That's who this one is. It's mighty to save. He said, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. I was one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. He's wisdom. This is the one who speaks in righteousness. Mighty to save. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him. This one who's mighty to save, everything that is, has been made by him for one purpose, and that's to glorify him. Everything. Name me one thing. Everything. everything. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. Tell me he's not God, this one who walked in human flesh, whoever healed the lame with a word, whoever spoke and made the sea calm, whoever touched somebody and healed them from an ailment that nobody ever could heal them from. Whatever man did the miracles that he did, is he God? He's most truly God. Even when he condescended to take the flesh of those that he sanctified, he's God. That's who this one is that's mighty to save. Well, who is he now? He's still God. And he's still man. He's the God-man. High above all principalities and powers and every name that's named, there is the King of Kings. Who is the man? Who is the woman who in their self-exalted state, putting themselves upon their own lofty throne, boasting in their free will and their free choice and their authority and their dominion and their power, who thinks themselves a king? Well, I'll tell you one who's your king. This one is mighty to save. What president, what prince, what ruler of what land ever existed that was not under the authority and dominion of this king? He's the King of Kings. He's the sovereign of anybody who calls themselves sovereign. He said, I'm he that speaks in righteousness. He's a child born and a son given, and at the same time, wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's the daysman. He's the mediator. In Him, God and man come together. There's atonement, communion between God and men. Justice and mercy have kissed in harmony. One place. And it's in Him. Understanding something of who He is reveals that He is mighty to save. He's mighty to save. Well, what does it mean to save? What does that mean to save? What is salvation? It's more than delivering a sinner from hell. And nobody wants to go to hell. It's more than that. It's more than merely erasing some guilt. Nobody wants to be guilty. Nobody wants to be found, have their sin discovered. The sin, their secret sins, the sin that's in their heart, the sin that nobody but them knows about. Nobody wants that to be brought out, be brought up. It includes those things, but it's more than that. For the Lord to save a sinner, it includes every single moment of salvation. It includes His predestination of every minute detail from the beginning of this thing that we understand as time. I mean every last detail. The day that children, the day that your mother caught the eye of your father, it was by God's divine predestinating, sovereign electing grace that He would bring their paths across, that one of His elect children that He determined to save before the foundation of the world would be born into this world. I'm talking about salvation is every detail. Everything. From the moment that we were conceived in our mother's womb. From the moment that He began fashioning all our members and giving them the exact fashion that He predetermined before the world began. From the moment that we came forth and took our first breath, you know who gave it? God did. This one who's mighty to save. All the days that we traveled the back roads of rebellion, kicking up our heels and laughing and having a big time and rejoicing in our depravity, It was His sovereign grace towards His everlastingly loved children that kept them safe from every curve and every blind hill and every head-on collision. It was His sovereign hand that moved and directed everything and all things and everything that is. It brought His gospel home to the heart of you that sit here right now that know Him. This is that one mighty to save. Salvation began in the eternal counsel of God. Who was there? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This one who speaks in righteousness. This one who's mighty to save. You and I weren't there. You and I had no say in the matter. You and I had nothing to say in the matter, nor do we have anything to say in the matter now. We can deny Him. We can boast. We can do all manner of rebellion to try to run from Him. But if you're His, run as you may. This one that's mighty to save is going to save you in the might of His own strength and power. When God declares salvations of the Lord, He doesn't mean that Christ's work, His finished work, put all men into some kind of state where they're savable, and then it's up to man to make it effectual. That's not what He means. That wouldn't make Him mighty to save. That would make His might totally dependent upon you, AJ. And God won't do that. He's going to receive all the glory. He's going to receive all the glory in the salvation of His people. You know, when God made Adam, He created the world. He created everything that's in it, the firmament, all the stars, everything that's in it. He created, spoke them into existence by His Word, by His own determinate counsel. He made them like they are, from nothing. And He made Adam from the dust of the earth and made his body. And his body was sitting there, just a lifeless form, nothing, not able to move, not able to move a muscle, not able to do anything to bring himself alive or to bring himself to God or to enjoy any of God's good pleasure toward Him. Nothing. He's just laying there, a lifeless form. That's all He was. And God breathed life into him. And his eyes opened. And he discovered that he didn't have to make anything. He didn't have to do any work. He didn't have to perform anything, speak anything, do anything, work out anything. The whole thing was made on his behalf, made for him, and given to him freely. Even the very life breath that he was given to come alive and enjoy it. And that's how God saves sinners. Christ has done all the work. He's done everything. And God comes and He breathes life. And we behold for the first time that He truly has performed all the work. Given us all His blessing. And it's done. The very best proof that He's mighty to save is those of you who He saved. Can you say that? When I say that, I tell you what, that is proof to me He's mighty to save. You just don't have no idea what a rebel He was dealing with. I can't make you believe He's mighty. I couldn't make myself believe it. But I tell you what I do now. I speak those things that I know. I speak those things that I've seen because His mighty hand conquered me. His mighty hand conquered me. And I can tell you, it's grace. When I was getting ready to move up here, Brother Dave Edmondson down in Madisonville, Kentucky, he went up talking to Brother Maurice Montgomery, and he said, Maurice, he said, did you hear that Clay Curtis is moving to Princeton, New Jersey? The boy grew up down in the south of Arkansas. In the woods in Arkansas. He's going to move to Princeton, New Jersey. Brother Maurice just sort of looked up. He said, Only thing I know to say, Dave, is that's sovereign grace. That's right. Same sovereign grace that called me in the first place brought me right here where I am right now. A man could spend his whole life denying the power of God, but if or when our mighty God comes to him in power, that thing that he once wouldn't admit, that thing that he willingly hated to declare, that he wouldn't say God's mighty, that all the sovereignty is his, that all the kingship is his, all the lordship is his, all the might is his, all the glory and salvation is his, that thing he didn't want to declare, now he'll declare it to anybody that'll listen to him. What did that Lord tell that man who had the unclean spirit? He said, you go home to your friends and you tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And you know what he did? He went home and told them. He wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't bashful about it. He wasn't ashamed of it. He went home and told them. Because he knew what it was to experience the mighty saving hand of him who's mighty to save. There's more to it, though, than him giving life and faith in him. When we say he's mighty to save, we not only mean in the beginning when he comes to us, but all the way to the end. All the way to the end. Look over at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here in verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf. Here's what I thank him for. For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that does this thing. Paul told the Philippians, he said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Peter said, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's not only the author of our salvation, this one who speaks in righteousness and who's mighty to save. He's not only the author of our salvation, the author of our faith, he's the finisher of it too. He not only establishes us in the beginning, but he confirms us until the end. He not only begins a work in you, he performs it until the day of his return. Outside of Christ, he's a consuming fire that destroys anybody who tries to approach him. But in Christ, he's a consuming fire to protect everybody that he loves, everybody that's in him, everybody that he's bought with his own blood. And none can pluck them from his Father's hand. Not a one of them. Why? Because this one speaks in righteousness, and he's mighty to save. Why is Christ so mighty to save? It's because of the very thing that this world's religion denies. The very thing that the carnal mind denies. The very thing that the natural hard heart of every child of Adam is born with. It's the very thing that this natural religious heart denies. He's mighty to save. And he shall confirm us to the end. And shall bring every one of his people to himself. Because he effectually redeemed his people. He put away their sin. By the one sacrifice of himself. He purged them. He bought them out from under the transgression. He paid the wages that were ours. The wages that were due to those that had sinned against him and trespassed against him. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's the Lord our salvation. This is that glorious apparel. It's His righteousness. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Because I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. How many people ever in this world, since it ever began, how many ever had God speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." Only one. It's because He's righteous. Everything He thought, everything He said, everything He did is righteous. And when He went to the cross and He took the sin of His people upon Himself and He was made to bear the wrath of God in the room instead of His people, this one who speaks righteousness, this one in whom is all truth, this one who is the spotless Lamb of Calvary, consumed everything that was due to every one of those that He represented, that He laid down His life for as the substitute on that cross. It had to be that way. It had to be that way. If God's going to show mercy to a sinner, if He's going to justify a sinner, it cannot be at the expense of His justice. He cannot be at the expense of His justice. This is why He created the whole world, was to teach us that He's going to save a people by His own might, by His own power, in righteousness. He's going to provide Himself. He's going to come in His own person. He's going to take upon Him the likeness of sinful flesh and condemn sin in the flesh, that His righteousness might be fulfilled in His people. And mercy, His sovereign, free, electing mercy to choose whom He would, to save them for the sole purpose for His name's sake, to show how He's right in everything that He does, to show that He's God and He'll be served as God. This one who came and did this, who chose them and put them in Christ, this very one, He came. And He said, "Now is my righteousness manifest without the law." You want to see how you can be just before God? It's not going to be by your obedience to the law. It's not going to be by what you've done according to the law He gave. That wasn't the purpose for which He gave it. He gave it for this one purpose, to show us that we need somebody who's mighty to save, because we can't save ourselves. He gave it to us to show us that in condemning others, all we do is condemn ourselves. Because we do the same thing. We do the same thing. And we need somebody who's righteous. And He says, "Now is the righteousness of God manifest without the law." And that all I gave, it's a witness to Him. It looks to Him. That whole law, everything I gave, everything spoken from Mount Sinai, all the precepts, everything God gave, His whole law, and all the prophets that came before spoke of Him and gave witness to the righteousness of God. To this one who speaks in righteousness, to this one who is sovereign, mighty, to this one who saves, this is the one of whom the law and the prophets give witness. He's just because He's satisfied His own justice. And He's merciful because He delights to show mercy. He delights in it. How are you going to come to God? How are we going to come to Him? We're going to come to Him in this one. We can't come to Him any other way. How many times have you heard the story of some fella, he goes, he don't care anything at all for God's Word. He don't care anything at all for His people. In fact, he don't like them, really. And his wife asks him to go with him, and he goes, and he sits there with her, and he's trying to do is just get her to hush. Quit nagging him about going to church with him. And he goes and he sits there and he listens, and he listened for years, and he didn't care for what he heard or anything. He just watches his clock. He's just waiting on a time when he can get out of there. His wife asked him a couple of questions about it afterwards. He don't really have much to say about it. Rather not talk about it. Ball game's coming on. I'd like to get home and watch that if I could. And he sits there under that word and something. He don't know why. He don't have any idea. But somehow something gets a hold of him. Here's a word dropped down. And it comes into his heart. And he hears something and it's bothering him, aggravating him. But he can't get away from it. For some reason, he wants to go back and hear it again. He goes back, hears another message. This one that's mighty to say. And then, all of a sudden, one day his sins become open to him. And he sees himself as just wounds and bruises and putrefying sores before God. All the works and everything that he had put his trust in and all the hope that he had hoped in, it hadn't bound up his wounds. It was no mollifying ointment that had done anything to correct the offensiveness that he is to God. And he sees it now. And he beholds himself as he is. And he abhors himself before God. He sees God in all His majestic glory. He sees God as holy. And he sees this one with whom he's got to deal. And he hears God speak, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, all this pain and all this heartache that you're going through, it's my loving kindness. Because I've drawn you to myself. And I've bought you, and you're mine, and you're complete. And there's now, therefore, no condemnation for you." And that man, he wants to go hug his wife and say, "Honey, I'm sorry I rebelled against you. Sorry I didn't want to go with you. I don't know what I was ever thinking." He goes to the preacher and says, "Oh, thank you for telling me. Thank you for standing up and telling me about this one that's mighty to say." He wants to even thank the boys that pass the books out, the singing song books out. He wants to thank everybody. "I'm thankful for this place." Have you heard that story? It might be our story. It's a lot of us can sound just like our story, don't it? Well, what does this unchangeable fact that He's mighty to save teach us? What does it teach us? Well, it teaches one thing that Jaime brought out in that word he read this morning. Set forth His word. Set forth His word. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What did, you know, turn over to Philippians 2:4 with me. I want to show you something. Any time in Scripture that there was an issue within the church, disputings, murmurings, things like that, like in the church at Corinth there, in the second letter that Paul wrote, he said something to the effect, he said, I don't say these things to bring you under any kind of hardship, but that there be no distractions from worshiping the Lord. That's what anytime there's some reproof given and some rebuke given, and it's that there be no distractions from the matter, the heart of the matter. And look here what Paul says in Philippians 2:4. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." See that? "That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain." I'm sorry, did I say 2:14? Let's try that. I wouldn't have a man turn to the wrong scripture. You know I wouldn't do that. getting to where I do it about every time we come together. But this is the thing, brethren, is the light that's in us. It's no light of our own. You know, the sun don't have any light of its own. I mean, the moon, it gets its light from the sun. The reason there's times when it doesn't appear like there's much light there. You know why? It's because the world has come between the sun and that its object. That's what happens when we have murmurings and disputings and all that. We go with the way of this perverse generation is the world come between us and God. But he said, hold forth the light. Hold forth the word of truth. That's our purpose here. That's why we're here. Is to teach. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he'll smite the nations. That's how he's going to break the hard heart of his people. That's how he's going to call his people out. That Huckabee running for president. I don't know who's for him, who's against him. I hope this don't alter your opinion in iota. But I've known him for a long time. He was governor of Arkansas, where I came from. He made this comment. It's up to the effect. He said, I thought I might do more good to step up to the Oval Office. He was a pastor. He said, I thought I might do more good stepping up to the Oval Office. I'll tell you what, if you're a servant of God, and everyone that believes him is a servant of God, you'd have to step down to be the President of the United States for being a servant of God. Is that right? By his omnipotent hand and his might, he brings one who knows Christ his Redeemer to a sinner who doesn't yet know that Christ is his Redeemer. And he turns in his might, he brings him, and it's the power of God unto salvation that's brought forth into his ears, and then it goes down into his heart by God's grace, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's how we come to know God, is through the gospel. And the Spirit of God opens up that heart, gives a new heart, and the power through that same blood, through that same gospel, keeps us in that faith. And this righteousness of God, that God demands that everyone for whom His Son died be saved, He can't deny Himself. There's an inheritance reserved that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for everyone for whom Christ died. And that inheritance is Christ Himself. There's a people that He purchased with His own blood. They must be born again. They must be born of His incorruptible seed. They must be born by the Spirit of God, by the Word and by the Spirit. They must be born and made to live and abide forever. They must be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of their inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. They must be. God's glory is at stake. They have to be. He's conquered all our enemies. He's conquered all the enemies, and they've been put down. It says, who is this that comes traveling in the greatness of His way? He came traveling in the greatness of His strength from heaven to earth when He took our nature. He traveled in the greatness of His strength as He went about perfecting righteousness. He traveled in the greatness of His strength, meeting head on our enemy and death itself on our behalf. He traveled in the greatness of His strength through the valley of the shadow of death. And as He ascended in the greatness of His strength, He marched right past the prince of the power of the air, victorious and triumphant, having crushed His head by His one offering. Delivered His people out from His clutches. And then He comes and traveling in the greatness of His strength, and He pours down His Spirit in abundance into the heart of His people, and He brings them to Himself, and then never let go. Never let go. And He'll return, and He'll yet come in the greatness of His strength. He's not done. Traveling in the greatness of His strength. Verse 1 mentions Basra. It's a type of Antichrist, the enemies of God and His people. Anybody who rejects Christ or treats His redeemed with cruelty and contempt, you'll see him who travels in the greatness of His strength. He said, I'll tread all my enemies in my fury. He saved His people, absolutely. He's saving us right now, and He's going to yet save us. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? Isaiah 63, verse 2. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? He said, I tread it alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I'll tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I'll stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart. The year of my redeemed is come. I looked, there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my own wrath, it upheld me, my justice, my fury. And therefore, I'll tread down the people of mine anger, make them drunk in my fury, and I'll bring down their strength to the earth. Look over at Revelation 19:11 with me just a moment. Gill says this is one of the best commentaries on this 63rd chapter. I believe he's right. Isaiah, Revelation 19:11. Look here. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse traveling in the greatness of his way. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Ah, they speak righteousness, mighty to save. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. That's that beautiful apparel of his with which we're clothed. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, this gospel, that with it he should smite the nations, him that speaketh in righteousness and judgment, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron, break them in pieces, as God promised when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all, free and bond, both small and great. This is he. This is the one I'm talking about. All our enemies are conquered, and there's not a one left to be conquered. And he's going to come, and he's going to put down every one of them and bring us to himself. People of wrestle with the scriptures, and they'll wrestle with a scripture like that, and they'll wrestle with a scripture like this when I'm preaching to you, and try to say, well, I believe theologically it means this, and theologically it means that, and I'm going to argue with you on this point, that point, that point. I don't care! I'm here to tell you about the one who's mighty to save, and if he'll break that stony, ignorant, argumentative heart of yours, you'll bow to him, and you'll worship him. You'll fall on your face and say, thank God he's mighty to save. That's who I'm talking about. Take your theology and stick it. I don't care about it. I'm talking about the one who this word declares. I'm talking about the one that is righteous, the holy one, the just one, the one who is truth. That's who I'm talking about. Pastor preached for years and years and years, and people won't understand him. People won't hear him. They won't. Parents teach their kids for years and years and try to, and they don't understand it. But remember this, brethren, his word doesn't return to him void. He's mighty to save. And that great day, I tell you what's going to matter. When he calls us home, I tell you what's going to matter. It's going to matter who it is that we're beholding. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. Not going to be a matter of whether you agreed or disagreed. Not going to be a matter of whether you elevated yourself to some kind of superior, gracious status or not. What's going to matter is, who is this one you've beheld? Who is He? Is He Lord? Or is He Jesus? He's the Lord Jesus, God's anointed Christ. That one despised from Nazareth. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. I got this from Augustus Top Lady. There was a battle fought. The Battle of Azincourt in France. There were some 80,000 French going up against 9,000 Englishmen. And those some 80,000 French army was totally defeated by these 9,000 English soldiers. And afterwards, on the battlefield, they asked that Psalm 114 be read aloud to the soldiers. The last two verses of that psalm is this right here. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water and the flint into a fountain of waters. And the historians say after those words were read that that whole army fell down upon their knees like one man and shouted with one heart and one voice, verse 1 of Psalm 115. And they cried, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Thy name give the glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. When He shakes this earth again, and there's nothing in it that'll remain but that which He's established in His own blood, He's going to bring His people to Himself, and we're going to fall down at His feet, and we're going to say, Thou art worthy. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's what we're going to say. Well, you just don't understand the problems I have. Well, quit thinking about yourself so much. Turn from yourself and start looking at the One who's mighty to save. I pray that He might conquer our hearts and reveal in us that He alone is mighty to save, to the praise, the glory of His grace. Amen.